Be seated, please. We thank you so much for being here this morning. You know, we come this morning because we have a God who is love. One of the greatest statements and attributes given to our Father in heaven is that of love. God is a God of peace. He's a God of forgiveness. He is a God who provides for all of us. And even in the Old Testament, there are many names that were given unto God. God provides for his children. You and I ought to be eternally thankful this morning and grateful that we serve a God of love. You know, Jesus said that the superlative commandment of all time is for us to love God. God loves us. John said that we love him because he first loved us. And if Jesus said that the first commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, then you and I should be taking the actions of love. I want to share with you this morning what I really believe the actions of love are. You know, the Bible says that love is a bond. It is. It is a bonding agent that holds us to God. In the book of Colossians 3, the Bible says in verse 14 that it is the bond of perfection or the bond of unity, and we are to be knit together in love. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. But not only is it a bond, it is a magnet that draws us to God. It is a bond, it is a magnet. And it is a badge that you and I wear. The greatest identifying mark of our Christianity is that you and I bear the image of Christ's love. Love is a verb. Now, if you know anything at all about the English language, and you know anything at all about grammar, you understand that a verb is an action word. Love is something that you do, and without action, it just merely becomes a word. So God says to us, take action. And you and I, every day, ought to be taking the action of love. Love is an action, not just an attitude. And it's certainly not just something we say. People say that word often, I love you. Or someone says, you love me, and you say, yes, I love you. And to many, it is just a word. It is not something that you do. But love in action is seen in what we do. For 1 John 3 and verse 18, John says, my brethren, or little children, let us not just love in word or in tongue. He says, but let us love in deed and in truth. It is something that you do every life. If you, and listen, every day, if you love someone, you will show them that you love them. Isn't that what God asks us to do? He doesn't just say, love me. He doesn't say, just sit in the assembly and praise me and talk about how loving you are and how wonderful I am. But he says, show me that you love me by what you do. Did you realize that prayer in action is love? It is. And love in action is service. For in John, the 14th chapter and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands or keep my commandments. You and I are facing a new year. Believe it or not, in just a few days, you and I will see the birth and the dawn of a new year. The new year 2014. It's almost hard for me to fathom in my mind that 2013 will be over. It will go down in the annals of history, whether you choose to call it a good year or a bad year, it will be over. And we will be ushered into a new year. And you know, you and I have a tremendous impact upon the community in which we live. And one of the ways that we have an impact is whether or not we love as God has loved us. We can change a community and their perception of us and even of God himself by the way that we love. We can make a tremendous difference. in the community in which we live. We must take the action of love, but we must take it with a number of people, and that's where we want to get to this morning. We have to take the action of love, first of all, with the hurting. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, Jesus told a story about a man who'd been beaten and robbed and left for dead. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, it is a story not so much about the man who was beaten, even though that's part of the story. The story really is about the man who helped the other man who'd been beaten and robbed. And we call him the Good Samaritan. This man reached out with his love to the man who was hurting. I wonder today in our life, do we view the hurting? Do we even open our eyes to see those who are hurting in society? Or do we just blow it off and think that someone else will meet that need? You know, every Sunday, and I just got through doing it here a moment ago, by making you aware of those who are hurting physically. What do you do about those people? Do you ever give them a call? Do you ever send them a card? I know that people say, oh, well, that really doesn't mean that much, does it? You ever been in that situation? Did a card mean much to you? If it meant much to you, it'll mean much to them. Do you ever let them know that you love them and that you're reaching out to them with your love? That is the hurting. When people lose a loved one in death, they're hurting emotionally, mentally. What do you do about it? God says you love them. Jesus did. When Lazarus died, he went to the community where he was. And the Bible says not only did he go there, but he stood by and he wept with Mary and Martha. It is the shortest verse in all of the Bible, but it depicts perhaps one of the greatest emotions of our Savior and our Lord. John 11 and verse 35, Jesus wept. You know, too many times I think in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all distance ourselves from the hurting. We're afraid to be involved in their hurt. We're afraid that we may be pulled in further than we really want to go. But Jesus said, I was sick and you visited me. And they asked him the question, when did we see you sick and visit you, Jesus? And he said, when you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Jesus says unto us, come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11 and verse 28. God has called us to himself. And you and I are to echo that call in our own lives. Not only are we to take the action of love with the hurting, we are to take the action of love with the brethren. We are. For in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul says, be devoted one to another. We know what devotion is, but are we really devoted to one another? That means that you are bound to them. In love, listen to what he says. In love, he says, honor one another above yourselves. We should love one another. We should love our friends, our brethren. You know, there is a bond that really exists between those of us who are in Christ. A camaraderie among friends that you don't find anywhere else. We ought to love one another. The brethren. The Bible says love the brotherhood. And we ought to. Do you show your brothers and sisters in Christ that you love them? We should take the action of love, not only with the hurting, with the brethren, but with those who let us down. Those who let us down. You can go to the next slide, George. I think they're about to go crazy out there. Now, you know, in life, there are people who let us down. You ever been let down by people? I've been let down by people a lot of times in life. But I'm going to tell you, a genuine friend will not let you down. Someone said, a friend, let me describe him. His love for you is tops when you are at the bottom. He looks up to you when you, or when the rest of the world is looking down on you. He lets you step on his toes to help him get back on his feet. He shows you the meaning of true friendship and not the meaninglessness of it. He shoots straight with you, not at you. He knows the most about your faults and cares about them the least. And when you're wrong, he tells you. He doesn't tell the rest of the world. He doesn't complain when you neglect him, but beefs when you neglect yourself. And when you flop, he never splits with you except what he has. And when you achieve success in life, he wants nothing more than to know about it. He lets you worry him more than his enemies. He's the best press agent you have, and he doesn't have to be paid to boost you. His friendship is the kind you won't lose even when you deserve to. He stands behind you when you are taking bows, and he stands beside you when you are taking booze. No greater love has a man than to lay down his life for a friend. People let us down. They let Jesus down. In the book of John, the 13th chapter, in verse 1, the Bible says it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that his hour had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. People will let you down. God will never let you down. And I hope you'll always remember that. We must take the action of love with those who let us down. We have to take the action of love with those we call sinners out in the world. Sometimes people don't want to have anything to do with those who are sinners. Jesus did. He walked among them. He reached out to them. He showed love to them. He was the friend, the Bible says, of sinners. Are you the friend of a sinner? Sometimes we think we're so goody-two-shoes, we're not going to associate with those who are sinners. I thank God that he wanted to associate with me when I was lost in sin and separated from him. God commendeth his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We must take the action of love with weak brethren. You know what? We don't like to admit that we have weak brethren, but we do. You may be even a weak brother or a weak sister in Christ. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, if you're reading the King James, it says, if they've been overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one and do it gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted in the same way. Weak brethren. Sometimes it bothers us because Christians don't grow and they don't develop. But you still have to take the action of love with them. Jesus did. You take the action of love with your enemies. Luke 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, beloved, your enemies, do good to them and lend to them without expecting anything back at all. Then your reward will be great and you will be the children of the Most High, because he is kind and grateful even to the wicked. Jesus said it again in the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, to love your enemies and pray for them that even despitefully use you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for great is your reward in heaven. Your enemies. Do you take the action of love with your enemies? Or do you want anything to do with them? Or do you pray for their hurt? Do you pray for their demise? Do you pray that they'd get out of your life? What do you pray for your enemies? Take the action of love. Take the high road, not the low road. Sometimes we have a great deal of problems with difficult people. And nobody understands that more than me. Sometimes people would believe that preachers never have problems with difficult people, but I'm going to tell you it's not true. There are some difficult people in this world, but you'll learn to love them in spite. You'll learn to love them regardless. Isn't that the kind of love that Jesus exhibited on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that the same kind of attitude that Stephen had when he gazed, as they were stoning him, and he gazed into the very face of God, and he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. We must take the action of love with those who lead us. Leaders. For 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13, the Bible says, Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace and live with each other. Those of us who lead in the church make mistakes, plenty of them. I'll be the first to admit I have many of them in my life. But we still have to take the actions of love with those who lead us. We must take the action of love with our wives. You know, the Bible says that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I know sometimes in a marriage relationship, wives can irritate their husbands and husbands can irritate their wives. How many of you realize that? Y'all understand what I'm talking about this morning, do you not? Yeah. If you hadn't got a handle on anything at this point, you've got this handle, I can tell you. And there are times when you want to do anything but take the action of love with your wife. When you get upset, you want to grab the handle. As I told you the other day, marriage is like a deck of cards. Generally, it takes two hearts and a diamond to make a wedding. But after about 10 years, you're wishing you had a spade and a club. Marriage is tough at best. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't take the action of love, you will have great difficulty in your marriage. Husbands are to be patient with their wives and understand, according to what the Bible says, that they are the weaker vessel. That's what Peter said. Husbands, love your wives. But then around, on the other hand, he turns right around and he says that we are to take the action of love with husbands. That is, wives are to love your husband. And as a matter of fact, in the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul admonished this young minister to tell the church, he says, that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to be keepers of the home. Love your husband. Do you love your husband? You take the action of love with your husband. When he doesn't do what you want him to do, do you take the action of love? As long as he does everything in the world that you've asked him to do, you take the action of love. But what happens when it doesn't work that way? Now let me toss another one at you. We are to take the action of love with our children. Thought I heard some teenager say, Amen. We are to take the action of love with our children. We are. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible says, Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That is, don't you intentionally anger them. Don't you get out there and do something to make them mad and then fault them and feel that you have to discipline them because you made them angry. I've seen parents do that. I've seen fathers, and I've seen mothers, agitate their kids and bring them to the point of anger and frustration and then turn right around and punish them for getting upset. Listen again to the words of Paul. Fathers, provoke not Don't provoke your kids to anger. I have learned that sometimes if our children get angry and they get mad, maybe we've brought them to that point by our own provocation. Don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, or up, as this translation says, in the training and instruction of the Lord. Lord knows we need to be doing that today. But then on the other hand, we are to take the action of love with our parents. Sometimes children are very receptive to their parents as long as their parents jump at everything that they ask them to do. What if you don't get what you wanted for Christmas or for your birthday? What happens if your mother and your father determine that what you ask is not in your best interest, and so they withhold it from you? What if you have aged parents, mother and father? How do you treat them? Do you treat them with love? Do you treat them with the kindness that you would want to be treated yourselves? The Bible in the book of 1 Timothy 5:4 says, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion in practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God." You can never, ever show disrespect. I don't care how old your parents are. Don't you ever withhold respect and honor from your mother or from your father. You have done despite unto the grace of God when you treat them with anything less than respect, whether you agree with them or not, whether they do what you feel they ought to do. You show them respect for who they are. They are the ones who brought you into this world. That doesn't mean you have to agree with them, but you show them respect. We're to take the actions of love, last of all, with those who do not love us. You know, there's some people in this world that don't love you. I know you didn't come here this morning to hear that. I know there's some people that do not love me. As a young minister, I used to think everybody would love me. I thought, I mean, after all, I'm preaching the gospel and I'm doing the will of God, and I don't want anybody to hate me. I don't want anybody to have ill will toward me. But I know that there are some people that just don't love me. And there's some that don't love you. And it would be very easy for us to counter that with not having love for them either. But if the Bible teaches anything at all, it teaches that we are to love those even who do not love us. If we just love the people that love us, what thank have we? Does that make us somebody? Jesus said in Matthew 5:46, no. You love people that don't love you. Isn't that what Jesus did? His greatest love was shown to people that did not love him. Jesus taught that love is the superlative commandment. For in Matthew 22, verse 36 through 39, the young man came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said that you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, that thou should love your neighbor even as yourself. Love your neighbor, he says. A heart that is filled with love for your neighbor has no room for hate. Let me ask you a question. Is God first in your life? He will not take second place. He does not. We have to make him first priority, not our last resort. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 14:15. Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, defines for us what real love is. Listen, love, as I told you, is an action verb. Listen to what he says, the action that is involved in verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered or provoked. It keeps no record of wrongs. And love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It is always something that protects, always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. But what are the actions of love? Let me tell you quickly. Love really is patient. It is. How patient are you with other people? Do you take the action of love with the impatient? Are you patient? Are you kind? Paul says love is kind. He says it is supportive of one another. It is that which involves humility. Doesn't boast itself. Humility and honor. Love has propriety. Love is sacrificial. It brings about peace and forgiveness and proper rejoicing in the right things. And it forbears one with another. That's what love is all about. And love involves trust. Now the question this morning is, are you taking the action of love? When you're going through something hard and you wonder where God is, let me tell you something. Always remember, and love, it really is a test in reality. Always remember that the teacher is always quiet during a test. You know, sometimes God is just watching us when we're going through this test as to whether or not we're taking the actions of love. God is up there just watching. Now, I don't know about your teacher or not, but I know about mine. When I was in school and even in college, that when we were taking a test, the teacher did not leave the room. God hasn't left us. While we're taking a test, God is right there. And Jesus said in the book of Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, the love test is this, according to Jesus in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you realize that we become what we love? Who we love shapes what we become. That's why Jesus said that we're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And you will never, ever have the strength to take the action of love until you get connected to God. You won't. And you connect to God. Here's the way you connect to Him. You connect to Him in New Testament baptism. According to the scripture, you don't connect to Him just because you believe in Him. You don't connect to Him just because you come to church. You don't come connected to Him just because you read His Bible. But you connect to Him in the act of baptism. For Jesus taught, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Connected. And now is the prime time to get connected to God. And to start taking the actions of love while you have the opportunity. Several years ago in a small Midwestern town, there lived a young widow with her 5-year-old son who had been blind from birth. You can only imagine if you've ever had a child that was blind or had problems. And we've had people in this congregation who have shared similar experiences. But after months of saving money, the mother traveled to an eastern city where she was informed that surgery could be performed that would give eyesight to her son for the first time. When told that the mother was not able to pay the normal fee, however, the surgeon replied that restoring the boy's sight would be first priority. He was taking the action of love. And following the successful operation and the long days and nights of waiting to remove the bandages, a smile of great delight came upon the boy's face as he beheld his mother for the first time. He said, "Mother, you are more beautiful than I ever dreamed you could be." When the day came to leave the hospital, the young boy wanted to give the doctor something. But the only thing that he had was a small teddy bear, which had been his companion since he was an infant. One arm was gone, one leg had lost its stuffing, one eye was missing, but the bear was still the dearest possession this young boy possessed. A huge package awaited their arrival at home. For the biggest and finest teddy bear that money could buy was found inside. But in the surgeon's office, carefully placed under glass, sits a little brown, battered teddy bear with one arm, a limp leg, and one eye. And on a card in front of the bear are found these words: "The largest single fee I ever received for professional services." You know, the blood of Jesus Christ and His great love, His taking the action of love with us, opened our eyes. It did mine. I hope it has yours. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you won't take the actions of love. Only Christians really take the actions of love. You may say, "Oh, I know some wonderful people that are kind and good." Yes, but they won't really take the actions of love with all that I've mentioned here this morning, because no one has the strength to do that without the help that comes from God Almighty. May we say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Psalms 139 and verse 23. And let us place our hand in the hand of God. Let us stand and let us sing.